Welcome to the daily VFN radio highlights at VFNTV.com. Enjoy.
And we've been talking here, talking in the extra hour about turning back to God, getting things right with the Lord. Let me tell you straight, this is where we need to be. This is the message of the hour. But you know what? We need to be desperate. We need to be desperate for the glory of God. I want you to listen to this segment. We'll be right back. But we want to talk about it. Are you desperate?
One of the foundational words, you know, that we were given, and we're going to talk about in a little bit, but just stay tuned for it, about God's glory, you know, becoming desperate for God's glory, you know, and I want to encourage you that there is a way. When you think about the woman with the issue of blood, you know, and she tried everything she could try, and you may be at the end of your rope. You probably tried everything, every, you know, religious thing, every Bible study plan. You've been to, you know, 15 different churches, church gatherings, you know, you've maybe you've been to five doctors, you know, whatever it is. You're at the end of yourself, you know, and when we become desperate, because this lady who just tried everything, she was willing to push through everybody that would have stopped her. She was willing to push past all the men who said that she was unclean and she couldn't be in the presence, their presence in the city, touching anybody, or especially the presence of Jesus. That's what these men were saying. And because she had an issue of blood, and the law said that if you're unclean, if you had an issue of blood, and for 12 years she's had this issue, and she's got on her hands and knees, and she just focused. She said, you know, she was desperate, you know, to be desperate to touch Jesus. And the key is that when we get as desperate as she did, when she pushed through the crowd, she pushed through people who would have just considered her nothing. You know, and she paid no attention to men. She had the fear of man was finally gone in her life, you know, and she didn't care what law said that she can't seek Jesus. She didn't care, you know, what people said about her when she's seeking Jesus. She didn't care what she looked like. She didn't care if it's going to cost her everything. She got on her hands and knees and she began to crawl towards Jesus through this crowd. And it was probably her humility and her crawling that kept them from throwing her out, because she would have stood up and walked through them. They would have saw her and recognized her and thrown her out, but she's crawling. And she's crawling. All of a sudden, she touches the back of Jesus' robe, the hem of his robe, just the hem of his garment. And all these people are pressing on Jesus, and just, you can imagine the press, you know, of that. And all of a sudden, in the midst of that, Jesus said, "Who touched me?"
Yeah,
right.
"Who touched me?" And of course, the people that were pressing him said, "Us."
Right.
He's having a moment here. Oh, he's like, who touched, you know? Of course, it's us touching you. He goes, no. Somebody touched me. And he turns around and he looks. Because you know why? Because something left him. When you touch him with desperation, when you hunger and you cry out for God, and you touch him with desperation, when you touch him with a desperate desire in your heart, when you do that, then something leaves Jesus and comes to you. He can tell when he's being touched with desperation, not with religion. It's like, yeah, I'm thinking about, you know, did, you know, like, really, you know, all these people were pressing him, right. And he's like, he is saying that something left me. And think about that. When you touch Jesus with desperation, even the hem of his garment, part of him comes to you. Is that awesome?
That's awesome.
And so you got to be desperate. And sometimes you got to get sick and tired of being sick and tired.
That's right.
Because if you're still worried about what men think of you, if you're still worried about the local Pharisee who barks up when somebody goes after God, says to you, and when you're still concerned about what your family's going to think about you, when you quit watching the stuff you shouldn't be watching in the first place, and you cut some stuff out of your life, and you move the idols out of your house, and you're thinking, oh, my family won't love me anymore. I mean, when you were so desperately wanting to get past this issue in your life, and she had an issue of blood, and you're willing to do whatever it takes to touch God, understand that God will reward that. God will reward. Yeah. Let's just stay on it. I'm just going to stay on it. Why come back to it? You know what I'm saying?
Let's do it.
And so one of the foundational things that God had laid on my heart, you know, when he started calling us into what we're doing now, you know, was, you know, holy desperation for the glory of God. You know, a holy desperation for the glory of God, where you're just desperate for him. Nothing satisfies. No food, no drink, no job, no money, no property, no things, no government, no one more religious expounding of some 4 points in a farewell literally makes you barf because you're like, it's not changing me.
Right.
What is wrong? I still leave here every single day with the same issue of blood. Mm. What is wrong? Why do I still have these issues in my life? And you become so desperate. You think, this is not working for me. I want God. I am ready for Jesus in my life. I don't care what anybody thinks. I know that I got to give it all I got to go after him. And that these men, once they find out that I've come in and I've gone after him, they're going to throw me out.
Mm-hmm.
Like Mary, when she was washing the feet of Jesus, they're going, he didn't even know she's a prostitute.
That's right.
And they misunderstood Jesus. They didn't understand Jesus.
Right.
We're talking about her today because she did that. And she'd just be desperate for God. And so so understanding that, you know, you think about it. You think about this and you get this whole prophetic word in entirety going to VFNTV.com. We're going to make it available to you right smack dab on the front. VFNTV.com so you can get it. But you need this is something that needs to begin to stir in your heart. You know, you cannot live off other people's desperation. You can glean from other people in regards to their walk with God, but personally you're gonna be held accountable for your own personal desperation, whether you
we're all gonna stand alone before God. Doesn't matter what we heard, our family, we're all gonna meet God one on one.
And you think about it. You think about this. I mean, here, you know, King David, a man after God's own heart, when he was living in his nice houses and everything, and he was also mm-hmm. like almost like a Josiah moment. He goes, you know, God is out there in his tent, mm-hmm. and I'm living in this house that's built with all this great material,
mm-hmm. right?
You know, so and he wanted God's presence. He became desperate for God's glory. He wanted God's presence to dwell with him in his own mm-hmm. home. He didn't want to be in his home here, and then God's glory out there. He wanted to be with God's presence every day. And we're called, by the way, get this, God with you all the time, 24/7, a relationship.
Right.
And so this is what we're called to do. And so he goes out there, and he's wanting to bring God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant. God's presence at that time dwelled between the cherubim, the angels that were on top of the mercy seat, mm-hmm. which is on top of the Ark. And so he goes out there and he gets some of his best men to help him carry God's presence back to the city, because this is a good thing. You know, I want to be with God, and I know that it's going to be good with God's presence being. So he just tells, you know, his guys, they put it on an ark. They put it on a wooden cart,
mm-hmm.
and the ark on the wooden cart, and they start bringing it back, and all of a sudden it starts to tilt.
Mm-hmm.
It starts to tilt, and it looks like it's going to fall. So one of his best men reach out to steady it so it doesn't fall over.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, just trying to help, right?
Right, yeah.
And when he lays his hand on the ark that's on a wooden cart, he dies. I mean, you can't. What I'm talking to you about, and you got to listen in its entirety, Desperate for God's Glory, you can get to it at vfntv.com on the front of that page. But understand this, that you can't just do this any old way.
Right.
That's right.
You know, some people go, yeah, well, that's great. You know, they just kind of go half-heartedly and dishonoring towards God and trying. It's like, okay, you know, mm-mm. even though you're a good man, it's not going to end well. It's not going to end good.
That's right.
No matter your good intentions.
Yeah, good intentions will leave you dead on the highway. And so with that, you know, all of a sudden he's thinking, my goodness, I just wanted your presence in my home. You know, mm-hmm. I just wanted to be with you, God. And so he became terrified, scared of God, angry, scared. Imagine all these different emotions that are going on in David's heart. And he says, listen, let's just take the ark and stick it in the building up the street. You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Let's put God's presence in the building up the street. You know, I tried to bring God into my home, and my wife liked to kill me.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I'm saying? My husband liked to kill me. You know, I tried to bring God's presence in my home, and my kids liked to kill me.
Mm.
You know what I'm saying? I tried to bring God's presence in my home, and all he talked about was the idols behind my walls.
Right,
you know?
Right.
Yeah, I tried to bring God's presence. You know, and they talk about the tragedies that happen. And so they go, or I tried to bring God's presence in my home, and then people stole from me. You know, all these different things. And so he got so scared and so terrified at the price required to be able to, for God's presence to dwell with you in your home,
mm-hmm.
that he decided, you know what, let's just stick God in the building up the street. We'll make it a pretty building.
Mm-hmm.
We'll make some of them out of crystal. Cathedral. We'll make some of them out of wood. Some of them out of metal, but we'll hide that with a little smear of concrete. We'll call that stucco. Some of them we'll actually put, we'll be more like, you know, we'll put it in. I'm not against buildings, please. I am not.
You like buildings.
I got a good friend that's a building. And so, but I'm talking about the church. So what he did was he said, listen, let's stick God's presence in the building up the street. Let's stick him in Obed-Edom's house because Obed-Edom, he's the one that transports the parts of the tabernacle and he's familiar with it. Let's just keep it there. Mm-hmm. And so he just was terrified. He's like, I don't know if I'm willing to have God's. And so many people I talked to, they said, you know, I started believing God to be in our home, but and then they start talking about the death and the mayhem.
What a cost.
The cost. Yeah. And they say, and we ran back to Obed-Edom's, you know, the building up the street. And the thing is the question is, can living in Obed-Edom's situation save you? If you reject God, if you reject his expectations of you, do you really even know him? Or are you just living in Obed-Edom's obedience?
Wow.
And so they take the ark, God's presence, and they stick God's presence in the building up the street in Obed-Edom's house. And so David's just going about his business. Da, da, da. Yeah, I go to Sunday school, you know, and I visit every now and then, you know, especially at Easter. I like to go see Obed-Edom at Easter. And God's presence is there. So if you go there, you know, because the body of Christ is there. I mean, anytime you come together, it's going to happen. And just like, no big deal. And all of a sudden, they start looking. And he goes, my goodness. Mm-hmm. He's going, everything that Obed-Edom has is blessed.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, his sons are blessed. His money's blessed. I mean, his grass is blessed. I mean, everything he has is blessed.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And so he starts getting jealous. He starts getting jealous for God's glory. He's like, you know, he's not saying that that's not God. He never said, and we're not saying that's not God.
Right.
Right.
The question is, why isn't God with you?
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, the question is, why are you satisfied with God being with somebody else and not being with you? And, mm-hmm. and the question that goes deeper than that, so then do you know this God
mm-hmm.
that you profess? Because if you don't want to be with him.
That's right.
You know what I'm saying? What God's in your home? What's the God in your home? And in your heart that keeps you from wanting God that you profess to follow in your home, that you actually keep him in a building up the street. Mm. I mean, what, you know, you start, all these questions go deeper and deeper because you know what I'm saying? If you say, you know, this is my girlfriend, this is my wife or whatever. But when you come around, you kind of stick her in a back room somewhere.
Yeah. Right.
It's like, is that really, you know what I'm saying?
That's really,
something's going on there. And so, you know, he says, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before God. If you mm-hmm. deny me before men, I'll deny you before God. Right? My father.
That's mm-hmm. right.
And so he's going like, you know, I want that blessing. I want God's presence here. And so he goes back and guess what? Just like Josiah, he goes back to the word and he begins to read about what God says, not where men have changed it, but mm-hmm. what God says, how you're to usher in his presence.
Mm-hmm.
It's to be on the shoulders of the priest. You know, it should be sacrificed, and there's a whole order to bringing God's presence into your home, mm-hmm. you know, into your you know, or to the city of Jerusalem where he's bringing, you know, God's presence. And he was willing to do it. He studied, he learned, he read the word of God, he abided with God, he figured it out. It wasn't as complicated, you know, as others have made it to be, and it wasn't as lighthearted as the mm-hmm. rebellious has made it to be. That there was this tension between the kindness and the sternness of God, which is just do it the way he says do it with the right heart.
Mm.
You know, because he wanted God. David wanted God's presence. He loved God. He loved God from the time he was a shepherd boy. You know, he just loved God and he wanted to be with God but he had to do it God's way.
Mm-hmm.
And so he goes and he brings God's presence the right way up. And of course, the glory of God that was at Obed-Edom's house began to be at David's house.
Mm-hmm.
And so we got to get desperate until you understand that God wants to dwell with you. I mean, think about it. You're so disgruntled for the very fact that everything's being put into that one building. Everything's being put into that grass and that building and that wallpaper and that, I don't know, that sounds, everything's there. While your home falls apart, while mm-hmm. your neighborhood goes in gross darkness, you know, and it's like something's not right there. It's like, shouldn't God be with all of us? Shouldn't he dwell? Shouldn't people, the only thing that differentiates us from anybody else is God's presence. And if we left God's presence somewhere else, the question is God with us?
Right.
You know, is God with us? And the thing about it, when God gets close to us, things start happening.
That's right.
You know, and you go through this great turmoil, almost wrestling with God about dealing with things in your own life. But it's like, you know what? Who cares? Who cares if I die? I am not going to let go until I'm blessed. Who cares what men think of me? I'm not going to let go until I'm blessed. Who cares if the law says that a woman with an issue of blood can't crawl through this crowd, that you got to be on the outskirts of the city? Who cares what anybody thinks? My hope, she said, I know if I just get to Jesus, if I just get to him. Mm-hmm. Listen, look, we are in a serious dilemma right now. We're in a serious dilemma in the churches in America, and we don't even know it. You can't even almost hear wisdom crying in the street for the snore of the sleeping church. It's like, my goodness, you know, wake up. Mm-hmm. You know, you should actually, if you profess to follow a God whose presence wants to dwell with you, and you say, I don't want his presence here in my home because this is where I do serve my other gods. And he said, you shall have no other gods before me. The God's a jealous God. Then the question is, do you know him? And if you don't, you can know him. You can make a decision at the very moment. Listen, whatever that was, don't try to integrate it in what will be. Just be willing to go after God. And if you want to find out, you know, some of our stories, you know, we put a few of our stories on at meetmyfather.org. You can just click on them and read about, you know, that doesn't matter our condition. As long as we bring it to Jesus, he'll fix our condition, you know, and become desperate for God. Become desperate for his presence. Get jealous in a godly way of what's happening in the buildings, that you want to have that to happen in your home. You know what happens, though? This is what happens. From personal experience and from other things of people's testimony is there's people are so used to going to Obed-Edom's house that they don't realize the price involved. And so they're going to go, they want to be religious. They just want to duplicate what they saw in a building, you know, in their home. And but then either God's going to be there or not. And if his presence starts showing up, it starts rocking their world. You're like, what do you do with this? You know, I'm hanging it over the pits of hell right now. It's like, oh, this is good. This is good. He's encouraging you to let go of that sin you wouldn't let go of. Just say, forgive me, God. And he begins to deal with things in your life. It's not a negative. God's just, this is how it works.
Right.
You know, and he has a way of encouraging us to to go in his direction, and he wants to be with us. And so with that, you know, when you start bringing God's kingdom, he says the first thing you do when you get saved, the very first thing that you do is seek first my kingdom.
Kingdom.
Don't go, you know, some program or, you know, join. Just go after the kingdom of God, the king's dominion in your life. That's what that means. God taking dominion in your life, which means you got to find out what the king wants me to do and become his disciple, to be a follower of his teaching, to have him take dominion over my life. And what happens is when you bring the kingdom into your home, when you start bringing the kingdom in your home, you find out how much kingdom's in your heart. Mm. You just find out. You're just shocked. Mm. You're shocked when somebody goes, well, I don't want the church touching that. It's like, what are you talking about? That's Jesus you're talking about.
That's right.
You're like, I don't want that person, you know. What? That's Jesus that you're talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I feel that's Jesus that you're talking about.
That's right.
You know? But for example, remember, Derek is like, my goodness, you know, it's crazy. It's crazy, you know? And so the price is huge. I mean, the truth is, and you'll hear about this, that if you love something or someone more than you love God, when you obey someone or something more than you love God, he says, you can have no part of me.
Mm.
And this brings us to a point of asking ourselves the question, am I following a false gospel? Am I following a false confidence? Because those are the words of Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm,
you know, why don't I want to be with Jesus? Why am I upset about having to remove idols from my heart and my home? Why do I not want God's people to touch my stuff? Ooh, my goodness.
Mm.
You know,
He blessed us.
And I heard on the news today, maybe last night, that America's becoming a renter nation.
Mm.
A renter nation. The highest number of renters now, it's starting to increase now. Nobody's owning their properties anymore. You know why?
Oh, wow.
Because, you know, I'm telling you right now why. He said, the reason why your house is desolate is because you left my house desolate.
You're not
going to be able to have the things of God without God himself. You know, he's not going to let us keep the things he gave us when we make the things our God.
Mm-hmm.
And when somebody, if you're thinking, I don't want those people, it's like, really? They must not be related to you. You must not be in the same body. That might not be your brother, not be your sister.
That's right.
Right? And the thing is right. if you're a believer, you know, then, and you're a Christian, when you see another Christian who loves God, you're like, oh my goodness, you don't, nothing, if your heart is right, you know, you want to be with those people. You want to be with them because Christ in them draws them to Christ in you. I mean, you just want to be. There's stuff and things. Come on.
Right.
It's embarrassing in the context of the world and the condition of mankind why Americans are saying, you know, that we can't, you know, bring God in our homes.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying that God's not in the building, you know, it's God's presence. But the reason why his presence is there when you go there is because you're there.
Right.
Because when the presence of the Lord, when we all come together, when two or more come together in my name, he says, there I am in the midst of them. You know, but it doesn't make the building God, nor does it make your home God.
That's right. God is God.
That's exactly right.
Yeah. It's so important because, you know, we have that opportunity to seek God and we can have him. I remember being in services where people would be, you know, hanging around 3-4 o'clock in the morning and not wanting to leave, you know, because the presence of God's so awesome, not recognizing they could have that same presence of God in their own home.
Do you remember? I remember, first I want to talk about, you know, Charles Simpson. Charles Simpson, you know, is an awesome man of God and one of my brothers, and we both have the same spiritual father, Brother Ken Summerall, and he was talking about the 60s, when the outpouring in the 60s and what took place and how God moved so powerfully and how we have used the word revival. I mean, you know, originally, you know, revival meant in the context of a majority of the church was, that means an evangelist shows up and speaks for about 4 weeks and the pastor gets a break.
You know? Right. Oh, wow.
You know, and he gets encouraged because, you know, he's getting preached to for a week. Or something like that, you know, and it's good. I mean, anytime you preach the word of God, it's always good.
Sure.
You know, but we call that revival. And then, you know, revival means something that was dead, that was revived, you know, which means that if I was dead and I'm revived, that means now I'm actually functioning the way I was originally intended to function. Right.
Mm-hmm.
So, but if after that encounter, the church doesn't change, did it really revive? Did it really revive, or did it just have an awesome encounter with God? Right. And the question is that what happened in the 60s, and we talk about, he's talking about this, and hopefully we'll make this available on VFN radio. He's talking about in the 60s, a lot of people talk about the different things that took place, but the real thing that actually brought it to pass was people prayed in their homes. They got together.
Mm.
They got together in the 60s, and they prayed in their homes. And he says that if we want what took place in the 60s to begin to change the DNA of the church, you know, which is a great awakening type, it wasn't a great awakening, but it changes the church. It just restructures us and wakes us up and puts us back in God's order again. And we're revived, you know, true revival, that all of a sudden we were dead and we were alive, and that, not just an encounter, that we're going God's way again, the church, that, it's going to require, you know, a prayer. And that's one thing I think about. You know, I remember the Brownsville revival that Brother John Kilpatrick, that he prayed for Sunday after Sunday. He gathered the church, and we were all there, and he would gather us together continually and just pray and press and pray and press and pray and press and pray and press every Sunday night. You know, there was banners that were put up, and the banners kind of kept people focused on the prayer that was to be prayed, and for years, you know. And all of a sudden, of course, there was a sudden breakthrough on Father's Day in 95. That came at the end of lots and lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of prayer. And praying to the point when you pray, you almost like, you know, you just almost, it's amazing how it gets. Mm-hmm. But the thing is here we are today, and it's like we need to be fully revived. We need to wake up. Listen, don't worry about what men think about you. Don't worry about oh, I'm trying to, you know, make somebody feel good here. Listen, let's make God feel good. And anybody who loves God is going to be in agreement with that statement. You know, we don't need another miracle. We need a heart transplant.
Right.
You know, we need a new heart. We need to take our hearts of stone and turn it to hearts of flesh. We need to have fear of God again. We need to quit mixing ourselves into politics and thinking that we're some political party or something, and fall to the ground and understand that if my people, God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, then the land will get fixed. And so he talks about that, that it came because people gathered in their houses, and began to pray. Because what presently was at that time would not let that move take place. I mean, they couldn't pray about it and what the church had become at that date.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, when it did, I remember when Brother Ken, you know, was, God touched him, and, mm-hmm. and he got transformed in his life, that he was leading a traditional church gathering at that time. And right. when he got touched by God, they gave him the foot of fellowship. They kicked him out. They kicked him out. They kicked him out. And the whole thing is, you got to be willing to be kicked out for God. They kicked Jesus out. They kicked Paul out. They kicked Peter out. They kicked Ken Summerall out. You know, you got to be willing to be kicked out to be able to follow God. And quite often, you don't have time to be kicked out because when you go with God, you're not hanging with those who aren't.
That's right.
You know,
right.
and you're trying to reach back to those who weren't, who may want to now. But eventually it all comes around. And to be desperate. They begin to pray, and the breakthrough took place. And today, you know, there's missionaries all over the world. And we're here today, you know, because of Ken Summerall's faithfulness and willingness to follow God. Mm-hmm. And a DNA structure. And this is what he says in his book, Flexible Wineskins. You know, we're going to bring this to a point and then come back. But he says that you have to be willing. If this thing starts getting sectarian again, if it starts getting, you know, what he was doing, you know, if it starts being religious, if you would, but I guess sectarian leadership, and all of a sudden it's not the freedom what God's going on. He says, I hope that those who are related to me would leave it.
Right.
That's what he said. And like he did.
Mm-hmm.
And because he did, you know, many people, but it's time for our generation to stand up for God. I mean, we got to quit looking everywhere and look in the mirror and find out, you know, we got to follow God.
Right.
And the thing about it is, if you want to follow God, you're not leaving anybody because you're always going to be together. You'll be together with those who are following God. And those that aren't going to follow God for whatever reason, you know, love them where they are on the way that hopefully where eventually they'll be coming. But, you know, go with God. You can find out right at VFNTV.com on the front page, Desperate for God's Glory. Get that. Listen to it. It'll encourage you, and hopefully it'll stir in you a desperation for what you see in Obed-Edom's house, that you want God's glory in your house, because we're called to carry the kingdom around the world, to advance the kingdom. The only way the kingdom will advance, since the kingdom of God is within you, is for you to go somewhere. You're going to have to advance it and spread it by you going places.
Right.
How about go into your home first, then go into your neighborhood, and then go into your community, and that's how the kingdom will spread. Isn't it awesome? And when two or three of us gather together in his name, in our neighborhoods, in our community, in our homes, guess what? Guess who's ruling as Lord in the midst of that?
Right.
That's right.
Jesus is ruling as Lord. Don't you want him to be Lord of your home, Lord of your marriage, Lord of your family, Lord of your community? Think about it. Go after God with everything, like the one with issue of blood. Desperate for God's glory. You can find it on the front page of VFNTV.com. We'll be right back. We were just talking about being desperate for God's glory. If you missed it, you got to catch it. Catch it on the highlights. Catch it on VFNTV.com on the front page. I want them to put it on the front page so you can get it. You can have access to it, because it's time for us. Our hope, this is our hope. Our hope is God, but it's not a thought of God. It's us becoming desperate for God and his ways. And let me tell you something, just like the woman with the issue of blood, if we become desperate for his glory, if we become hungry for God, hunger causes God's heart to move. You know, and even in our spiritually crippled state, for example, or with all of our issues, like this woman had all these, this issue of blood, even with all your baggage and your luggage and your issues and things that have bent you over, just desperately go after God and realize when you get there, he came to set the captive free. Understand that don't wait till all that stuff's out of your life. Realize the only way we'll ever get out of your life when Jesus sets you free from all that. Mm-hmm. And he can do that. Just get desperate with everything. I remember Kenneth Copeland talking years ago about when he was supposed to be with God, and he had turned his back on God. And he was in the middle of a group of guys, I would say probably in the 60s, I would guess, but I don't know when it was. No, probably in the 60s. It was earlier than that. It was, but he was in rebellion to God, and he knew God. But he left God, and as a young kid, and so they're sitting in a circle, and they're smoking marijuana, and he's literally says, "I'm taking a puff, or a toke, or whatever he said, off of the marijuana," and then he'd pass that marijuana cigarette to someone, the next person, and he would say, "You need Jesus." You know, if you're crying over your beer in some bar somewhere, if you are the end of yourself, dripping from the consequences of giving yourself over to the lusts of the world, if you are at the end of your financial crisis because you did everything but honor God with that he's given you, if you're at the end of trying to seek a better relationship with people outside of God and you've crashed the last relationship, if you're at the end of all the rejections of those that you went for instead of going for God, if you're at the end of all that, listen, you're at the beginning of the rest of your life. If you turn to Jesus Christ now, realize that he will forgive you of all that. I mean, that's the reason why we're able to talk to you now.
That's right.
God's forgiven us.
That's,
you know,
right.
God's forgiven us, and we made Jesus the Lord of our life. And understanding that no matter what you have done, God will forgive you and restore you if you make Jesus the Lord of your life. If you say, you know what? I've been the Lord of my life. I've been determining where things are going, and it ain't working out, and I want it to be better. I want God in my life. I want Jesus, you know. I think about Jamie and when he's talking about it, you know, just why not do what he says do, and you'll find out you'll
right.
be blessed, right?
Yeah.
And out of Texas. And so, listen, this is what this is all about. God loves you. He's got a plan for your life, but you're going to have to stop and say, you know what? I'm going to leave my life of sin. I'm going to go after God, and I'm going to believe that God can heal me from the issues of my life and restore me. I believe some part of Jesus is going to be released to some part of me because I desperately saw him. Make sure you get that on the front of VFNTV.com, desperate for God's glory.
Mm. That's what it's all about. So it's all about, Pat and Chris, it's getting desperate for God's glory again.
Yeah.
It's no longer about, you know, trying to figure out, you know, how am I going to come to God in my own way. It's about, you know what? He's God, and I need him.
That's right.
I need him. And it's amazing, you know, the proverb says that he that is full loathes honey, but to the hungry, even what is bitter mm-hmm. tastes sweet.
That's right.
If you're hungry, mm-hmm. if you will cry out to God, if you get thirsty for him, if you begin to get desperate for nothing more than God, do what the Israelites did. They mourned. They got on their knees. They confessed their sin and said, God, I got to have you.
Mm-hmm.
Everything else got to go. Got to have God.
That's right.
What did the king do? He cried out to God. He said, listen,
mm-hmm.
I'm in jail. I'm going to seek after you, God. I want, and God restored him. Listen, God can restore you. God can bring you to a